California, flew in late last night, got delayed, got in not too much later than he was supposed to, but we're glad he's here. And Brother Preacher, you come on.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Preacher. How are you all doing? I'm so glad to be here. I've been looking forward to these meetings and praying for it. I have very, very fond memories of having been here 2 years ago and being with your church. I thought it was in October of 2016. I looked at my calendar. It was April 2016. But we're excited about being here. I love your preacher. Love your church. Pray for it often. And it's telling our church about your good church. And they're praying back at home for revival. People ask the question, where is your church at? Well, if you kind of look on a map, if you fly into San Francisco, we're about a 35, 40-minute drive from San Francisco on the other side of the bay. We are, if you're familiar with the Golden State Warriors and the Oakland Athletics who lost last night to the Yankees, we are about a 10-minute drive from where they play in the Oakland Coliseum, and we're about a 7-minute drive outside the Oakland Airport. So you can fly into Oakland or fly into San Francisco, or if you're really bold, you can drive it and come in. But I promise you'll probably take you about a couple of days to get there, but it's a good church. We are in a mission field right where we're at. If you came to my area, you'd find probably about close to half of the people that live in our area. English is not their first language, and many of them are immigrants that come in, and I take people here. In fact, we have folks that are on deputation going to the mission field. Tomorrow I said, you come be with us, but I want you to give me a day or two. I want you to see the mission field in our area, and you'll knock on a door. And the people that might open it speak Spanish. In the second door, they might speak Chinese. The third door, you find out they're Muslim. They're from somewhere in the Middle East, somewhere there. Now, the fourth door, they're from India, and they speak, you know, they're Hindu, whatever there. So it's a melting pot of people. Now, I'm thankful our church is about 85-90% English speaking. And all my main services, I preach them in English, but we do have separate services in Spanish and Chinese. And as a town preacher, we're hoping to start one up in Vietnamese for Vietnamese people. Do you have Costco out here? Do you have Costco, Preacher? Do you guys have Costco? You have Walmart, I know, but do y'all have Costco out here? Yeah. Well, if you're familiar with Costco, Costco's big in our area. And, you know, you go to Costco, you get a feel for the demographics of the area. I mean, I was just in Costco the other day, and I think just about everybody in Costco was Asian. I mean, just about everybody. I heard Vietnamese, I heard Chinese or Cambodian. It's all over there. And that's just our area. It's a melting pot. Very expensive area. I was asking Preacher what your average home goes for here. In my area, just to give you a feel for it, 1,000 square feet, maybe a three-bedroom, one-bath, 1,000 square feet, probably a home that's probably 50 years old will start at $600,000 in my area. And I'm not, no land. You're talking about 4,000 square feet of land. That's being generous now. And they're building up, and it's really expensive. The average home is going for over $1 million in our area. I don't even know how young people can afford a home there, but that's just what our area is. It's a hub for Silicon Valley. You know, we're about 40 minutes outside of Silicon Valley with all the big companies and aerospace and all that goes on there. But it's an area in spite of housing and employers and Facebook and Twitter and all that kind of stuff there. It's an area that needs Jesus Christ very greatly. Amen. And it's no different than here. People need the Lord. And so we're thankful to be there. So whenever you think about the San Francisco Bay Area or you hear it, think about earthquakes, think about us, okay? And think about what God's doing there at Heritage Baptist Church. Church will be 20 years old next year, and we're excited about that. We've already set our theme in motion, have a number of things we're going to be doing for that. Just are very anxious to see God help us to use us to get the gospel to as many people as possible there. I'm glad you're here tonight. And I pray that you'll be here every service. There's just something special God's going to give us. We're praying for revival. Listen, revival can't happen if you're not in church. Amen? Revival can't happen if you're not in church. You've got to be there where the Holy Spirit can work in your heart and speak to you. And I believe he's going to do that for us. Let's stand and take our Bibles tonight. Jonah chapter 2, Old Testament book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2 tonight. Now, I'm going to assume everybody here has a King James Version of the Bible, but even in our area, when I ask people to stand and read the Bible, I have to say something like this. Now, look around you. If your neighbor doesn't have a Bible, share your Bible with them. Or if they don't have a King James Version of the Bible, share your Bible with them. That's one of the ways I just kind of keep out the wrong versions out of our church and get people acclimated to it. And we try to just make the Word of God come alive. Of course, it does this for itself. So people understand how to understand to read the King James Version of the Bible. By the way, I wouldn't trade the King James Version for anything because God has preserved his word in the English language in this. Amen? And we can rely on it and trust it. It's reliable. And we'll see some of that tonight. We'll see some of it through the preaching this week. And we're just praying that God will just love on us through his word And we realize that revival is God just bringing his people to be back in love with him again. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Hey, let's do this tonight. There's 10 verses. Let's do this. I'm going to read the odd number of verses, and you read the even number of verses. How about we do that tonight? We'll be a little interactive tonight and read the Word of God together. I'm going to read the odd number of verses. I'm the odd man here tonight, and you read the even number of verses. Let's do that, all right? Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, congregation, and said, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Yet I will look again towards thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. Brought me up, my life, from corruption, O Lord, my God. Listen to verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee into thy holy temple. They that observe, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay thee that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Can you imagine that? We start off chapter 2 and verse 1. He's in a fish's belly. I was invited to we had a wedding on Saturday, and they had a Chinese banquet. And I don't know if you ever had fish belly before, but that fish belly is a delicacy. And it was in one of the dishes. I think it was the seventh dish they brought out, whatever. I can imagine eating a fish's belly, but I can't imagine being in a fish's belly. Amen. And this is an incredible story. And some people say the Bible is boring. Man, this is colorful. Amen. That's about as colorful as you can. I mean, look at it here. Look at verse 5. The Bible says, the weeds were wrapped around my head. Hey, that was the first man that was wrapped in seaweed, and you call him Sushi Sam. Amen? You know? I mean, just you look at this guy here. It is so colorful how he describes his circumstances. Did you know something tonight? Nobody can describe your trial more than you can. Did you know something tonight? Things that God does in your life is more colorful to you than somebody else. That's what we're seeing here. This is not a fable. This is not a story. This is real. In fact, if you took his name out and put your name here, that could be you or me. I heard the story about three old boys that went fishing. They took their boat, went out somewhere on a big lake there and out fishing for a day, and they said an angel came and appeared to them. All three old boys got all scared and frightened about seeing the angel that was there. And finally they set her down. The angel said, look, I'm not here to hurt you. I'm not here to mess up your catch. But I did come here to see if I could do something for you. The first old boy got up and he said, well, listen, you know, I've had back pain for a long time and my back's been hurting me. Just even sitting here has hurt me. Can you do something about the back? The angel said a few words and boom, the man's back was healed and he was well. Second old boy got up and he said, hey, listen, you see these glasses of mine? They're as thick as Coke bottles. He said, you can help me. He said, I'd love to be able to see like I used to without these glasses. Can do something for my eyesight. And he said, boom, he healed that fellow. The fellow could see. So you got one fellow here, his back is well. The other fellow here, his eyesight's well. The third guy said, hey, don't do anything to me. I'm on a disability pension. Don't touch me at all, amen. Probably know somebody like that, amen. Hey, we're looking at a man that said no to God. Yeah. Look at a man who said no to God. That's you and me. It doesn't matter if you're a preacher, matter if you're a deacon, matter if you've been saved 50 years or just got saved 5 days ago. That's you and me. Sometimes we say no to God. We got to be careful because God's commands are not to be trifled with. We're going to see a man who said no to God. And he hit rock bottom. That's what he said here. He hit rock bottom in the Mediterranean Sea and literally got swallowed by a whale. You say, how do you know it was a whale? It says a great fisher. Jesus said in Matthew 12:40, it was a whale. And if Jesus said it's a whale, it's a whale. You say, what kind of whale? I have no idea what kind of whale. It's just a whale, amen? You know, people want to get specific about it. It doesn't matter what kind of whale. I think it was a sperm whale, to be honest with you. But it doesn't matter what kind of whale. The fact of the matter, it was a whale. And you know what? If you're in the belly of a whale, you're not laying in there wondering what kind of whale it is. You just want to get out of there, amen? I want to preach a message tonight. You can't keep a good man down. You can't keep a good man down. Father, tonight we ask you to bless our service. Thank you for the story of Jonah. It's a real story. I can't help but imagine that tonight, as Lord, as Holy Spirit put this message on my heart, is somebody feeling just like Jonah. Or somebody vacillating on decisions where the answer should be yes, but there's something inside them that keeps saying no. And Father, you love the people here at Sweet Springs Baptist Church. They took time out of a Thursday night schedule to be here. They didn't come because somebody popular came. They didn't come here just because the preacher said we're having revival meetings. They came tonight because they want to meet with you. And you said in your word, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So, Lord, tonight we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Father, we need a cleansing of our minds and our hearts, a cleansing from all naughtiness and superfluity of the flesh. And God, help us tonight to have a spirit of meekness whereby we may receive the engrafted word which is able to save souls. Lord, tonight and every night this week, I'm praying that you'll give us an Isaiah chapter 6 moment. When we see the Lord high and lifted up upon his throne, his train filled the temple, and where those old seraphim surround the throne of God and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And Father, until we are impressed and convicted and moved in our hearts about the holiness of God, Lord, we're never going to be the same. Isaiah was never the same after he saw the holiness of God. God, help us get our eyes off of people and off of problems, off of politicians, off of politics, off of whatever it may be, and bring every thought tonight captive to the obedience of Christ. Thank you for Pastor Gibson and his good friendship and the privilege here to be in his church, to preach to these precious people that he's loved, he's labored in the word towards, and these people that love him. Thank you for 20 plus years that he served God here in this pulpit. I pray you give him 20 more years to serve you here, and great things you'll do with this body of believers. Would you bless our time together? Lord, let me speak as it will be the oracles of God. I pray for the holy touch and anointing of God upon me and upon this service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What's the worst problem you've ever prayed yourself out of? Boy, I was thinking about that the other day. I thought, man, I've had some deals there I've had to ask God to get me out of. Can you imagine being in a situation like this where you just wonder, is there any hope? Is there any way out? How did I get myself in this mess? Tonight we're looking at this man by the name of Jonah, how he was swallowed up alive. One of the great prayers of the Bible, how he prayed to God, and God delivered him. I want you to notice some things tonight about this man, Jonah, a man that I've entitled, You Can't Keep a Good Man Down. Notice number one tonight, if you're taking notes, would you notice number one as we go to Jonah chapter 1, would you notice we see a defiant runaway? The story starts off as we look at Jonah chapter 1 in verse 1, that Jonah was a prophet of God. He was a man of God. He had a special touch on his life from God. The Bible says in chapter 1, verse 1, Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, the saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up against me. He was a prophet during the time of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians were the world great power. There was no other great power next to them. If you know anything about true world history, the Assyrians were known for their cruel atrocities they afflicted people with. They're the ones that invented the crucifixion. Most of those things that the Romans did, they inherited from the Assyrians. I mean, they're just a very cruel and atrocious people. We read about some of their methods in the Bible where they did things. If they went into a city, they would rip babies out of women's wombs and they would thrust spears through people. I mean, just a lot of atrocious things there. And they were a very wicked people. And Jonah was a man who came out of a place called Gath-Hepher. He was a prophet of God. He was a prophet to the nation of Israel, and God came to him with a special privilege. God said, Jonah, I've called you to be my preacher. I'm calling you to be my man. You know, it's a wonderful thing when God saves you. It's a wonderful thing when Jesus Christ comes into your life. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. You know, I tell you this evening, I can't get over the fact on December 4th, 1971, as a Catholic boy, as a boy who was steeped in Catholicism, who was number one in catechism, who got to be an altar boy, never baptized a Catholic, but was familiar with Catholic dogma. I can still remember as a 7th, 8th grade boy asking the priests and the nuns, listen, I've learned all these things, but you've got to help me. I want to know how can you be 100% sure you're going to heaven? 70% sure and 80% sure, and the numbers changing every day doesn't satisfy me. How can a person be 100% sure? And nobody could answer that question. I got invited to a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, just like Sweet Springs Baptist Church. I remember that first time I came in. People were friendly. People shook my hand. I remember my friend taking me. I sat right there on the second row. And the preacher started preaching away. I don't remember everything he said, but I do remember this. He preached from Daniel chapter 3 about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Listen, as he started preaching about that, he weaved that message. He started getting to salvation, talking about how to get saved. And you know, you've heard the story about people holding on to the pews like this until their knuckles got white. I was one of those. I was a 9th grade boy. I'm one of those, 14 years of age. The preacher gave the invitation. My friend went like this. He said, would you like to go forward? I said, listen, the only thing I want to do is I want to go backwards and get out of here right now, man. I was under deep conviction. Holy Spirit was all over me there. I knew I needed to get saved. And I kept telling my friend, no. And I was waiting for the service to end. By the time it was over, we made our way back. I shook the preacher's hand. Preacher looked at me and he said, don't you think you need to get saved, boy? And I said, well, we'll think about that. And I made my way. Man, I was just glad to get off that church property there. Well, I practiced all week. I remember it's Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. I had practiced preacher. I had practiced. I was going to tell my friend, Bill, I'm not coming back to church. I want nothing to do with that church. I don't want to hear of that pressure anymore. And I was trying to get away from the Holy Spirit convicting me. I didn't know that was Holy Spirit conviction. And every week, my friend Bill would call me on a Friday night or Saturday night and say, Alan, would you like to come to church? So I was prepared. I didn't hear from him Friday night. Saturday night, like clockwork, somewhere between 7, 7:30, I think about 7, 7:25, he called me and said, hey, Jack is our driver. He'll come and pick you up and bring you to church. I said, Bill, I'm sorry. I just can't come tomorrow. He said, why? Do you have to work? I said, yeah, I got to work. And I really didn't have to work. My dad said I could get off and go to church there because we had a family-owned business with a meat and grocery store. But I told my dad earlier, I said, Dad, I don't want to look like I'm lying. Dad, I'll go to work and help you tomorrow and make it easier for you. He said, that's fine. And my dad was in the room when I was talking to Bill, and I told Bill I wasn't coming to church. And so he kept persisting. I said, Bill, I'm not coming to church. I'm sorry. Well, I hung up the phone. My dad turned around. He said, hey, now you told me you weren't going to go, but he said, man, Bill wants you to go. Why don't you go? I said, Dad, I didn't want to tell Dad I was under conviction. I said, Dad, I just don't feel like going. This is the truth. I hadn't put the phone down 5 minutes. Their doorbell rang. Now, remember, I lived in the city of Oakland, okay? When it gets dark in Oakland, you just don't open a door. Amen? Okay, and if you open a door, you need what's behind this pulpit when you open the door, okay? And so this is 1971 now, mind you, okay? And so Dad said, go open the door. I said, Dad, you always open the door. He said, son, just go up there and open the door. I said, all right. I rang the doorbell, opened the door. You know what's at the door? Sunday school teacher taught the 9th grade boys class the week before. He's at the door, and he says, can I come in? He said, do you remember me? And I said, yeah, I remember. His first name was Noah. I said, I can't forget you. Your name is Noah. He said, can I come on in? And he came on in, and for 2 hours, he witnessed to me. I argued with him. I fought with him. Hey, it finally came 10:30 at night. He asked this question. He said, hey, I've answered every question you've asked me from the Bible. Would you have an answer my question? By that time, I forgot what the question was. I said, I forgot the question. He says, the question is this. If you were to die right now, where are you going to go? He said, don't lie to me. Well, preacher, he was about this tall. He was a 5th-degree black belt and something there. And I said, you know, I better not mess this guy here, you know. And he was much older than me. And I said, I guess based on what you told me, I'm going to hell. He said, that's exactly right. Hey, I'm here to tell you tonight, December 4th, 1971, after he asked that question, I said, I'm ready to get saved. I bowed my head and invited Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Hey, I'm just saying tonight, I can't get over the day that Jesus saved me, and I hope you feel the same way. If you're saved tonight, you know Jesus Christ is Savior, that you don't get over the day that you got saved. But Jonah has something beyond getting saved. Now, you don't need anything else to get to heaven except being saved. And by the way, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, we invite you tonight to trust Jesus Christ, your Savior. Notice verses 1 and 2 and 3. Jonah had a requirement. And that requirement he had was he was called of God to preach the gospel. Now somebody needed to go to Syria. God needed a missionary to go to Syria. Listen, those people were atrocious. Those people were wicked. Those people were terrible. But God still loved their soul. And God loved their soul so much, he looked down at Jonah and said, Jonah, you're the man. Jonah, you need to go. Look at verse 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. It wasn't a flash in the night. It wasn't a flashing light. It wasn't a suggestion from another preacher. It wasn't some idea that came about because he ate a bad hot dog. Amen? God came and the word of the Lord came. Listen, he was reading the word of God that day. And he was having his devotion. And the word of the Lord came to him. It was distinct. It was real. It was true. By the way, his father's name means truth. And this man, all he known during his whole life was the truth. By the way, the truth will set you free. That morning, he fought with God. Because the Bible says in verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh. God gave him specific instructions. He told him, get up. He told him to go. He told him the city. He told him the condition of the city. He says, it's a great city. And he said this. He said, I want you to cry against it. He said, their wickedness has come up before me. Now, the last time I read about the wickedness come before God, that's back in Genesis chapter 6 when God talked about the condition of the earth. He said, this city's on the verge. I'm about to punish this city. I'm going to send not just some lightning bolts out. I'm going to do to them like I did to Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, listen, I'm going to give them one more chance. I want them to know there's a God in heaven who loves them. It doesn't matter who they are or what their language is or their skin tone. It doesn't all that matter because what really matters is that God is interested in his soul being saved. Now, if that was probably your preacher or myself, we probably would say, okay, Lord. Not Jonah. Because Jonah had a bias in his heart towards those people. Jonah wanted nothing to do with the people of Nineveh and the Assyrians. And we find this prophet, he is running away from his requirement. God called him to preach. Listen, as a preacher, if you're called to preach, you need to preach the word of God. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter where you are. You just know this one thing. I've been called to preach. Young man, we got a young man in Bible college, and he asked before he left Bible college, he said, hey, pastor, I want to know, how do I know if I'm called to preach? I'll tell you how you're going to know. You wake up in the morning, you want to preach. You go through the day, you want to preach. You read your Bible, you want to preach. You go to bed at night, you've got preaching on your mind. You're thinking about the masses of people, and the people need to be one to Christ. You're thinking about the message of God that's on your heart. Your heart is pulsing with preaching. Listen, when it drives you, when it burns you, when the word of God is burning your heart like it did with Jeremiah, then you know you're called of God to preach. This man was running from his requirement. I'm going to tell you tonight, I don't know how he felt, but I can imagine how he felt. I can imagine he was burning inside because he was running away from his requirement. But notice something else. He not only was running away from his requirement, he was running away from a relationship. We don't obey God. Run away from a relationship. Look what it says in verse 3. He went down to Joppa. Joppa south of where he was at. Hey, when you get away from God, you're always going down. You get away from God, it's never upwards. It's always away and it's always down. He went down to Joppa. Notice something else that says there. He paid the fare thereof. Hey, there's always a price to pay when you run from God. Amen. Always a price to pay when you run from God. The Bible says that he rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He wanted nothing to do with that relationship. He wanted nothing to do with God. He said, God, I know what I'm supposed to do, but right now I'm not going to do it. You're not going to make me do it. And he thought he could run from the presence of God. Notice something else here. He found a ship. Hey, can I tell you something? You can always find a city. You can always find a location. You can always find a means. You can always find whatever you're looking for to get away from God, but God's going to catch up with you. He paid the fare thereof. And notice what the Bible says. He went down into the side of the ship and he went to sleep. It's amazing. You can live in a spirit of denial, a what you're supposed to do and how you're supposed to live and go to sleep to everything around you. Amen. Hey, we know we're supposed to preach the gospel. We know we need to pray. We know we need to read our Bible. And some of us, we can get the place in our life where we just fall asleep to those things and don't even recognize we're sleeping when we need to be awake and running for God. Paid the fare thereof. Notice he went with them. He changed his crowd. He went with them. With who? He wasn't with preachers. He wasn't with believers. He wasn't with Israelites. He went down with those mariners, those shipmen. He went away with these heathen men. He went far away. He identified himself with them. He had the clothing of a preacher, but he identified himself there. The Bible says he went with them to go from the presence of the Lord. It says that twice in verse 3. You never run from your responsibility without running from your relationship. We see a defiant runaway. We have to stop every now and then, brother and sister in Christ. We have to ask ourselves this question. What is it in the last 30 days that God spoke to me about that I'm supposed to do that I'm not doing? And I look okay on the outside, and I've got my Sunday clothes on, and I'm doing what I think I'm supposed to be doing. And I look good on the outside. A preacher doesn't know anything different with me. My wife doesn't know anything different with me. My husband doesn't know anything different about me. And my children don't know anything different about me. But God knows there's something different about us. Because when we run from responsibility, we are running from our relationship. That's true in human life. That's true in our vertical relationship with God. We see a defiant runaway. Notice secondly, would you notice this tonight? Go down a little bit further in verse chapter 1. We see a defiant runaway, but notice chapter 1, verse 17. We see a dreadful restraint. God catches up with him. Here we find this man, Jonah. He goes inside the ship, and God caught up. And look at verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was likely to be broken. Hey, those mariners, you got to understand, every time you read the story in the Bible about these men being in a storm, these men knew how to navigate storms. These men knew what their ships were made of and what their ships could do. They did not construct and build those ships in those days to have their ships broken up in those storms. When you're talking about a storm like that, you're talking about a violent storm. You're talking about something they'd never encountered before. You're talking about winds that ripped their sails apart. You're talking about winds that broke the mast down. You're talking about winds that were so powerful and waves were so powerful. They had to throw everything off the ship to lighten it so they would make it their way through. You're talking about a ship that would be weaving and tossing, and you're talking about the wood pulling apart, and you're talking about a ship that's breaking up there. And these men who were heathen, they swore, they cursed, they didn't live for God. I mean, they got frightened. The Bible says those men were praying, every one of them, to their God, except for one man. The only man who could have made a difference on that ship was a man by the name of Jonah, and he was down on the sides of the ship, sleeping away. Hey, listen, the world's problems don't change. When a Christian is away from God, he's asleep. He's not paying attention to what he should be looking at. He was lukewarm to everything. He was cold to everything. He wasn't paying attention. And all this is going on. And finally God catches up with them. They say, hey, who are you anyway? Where are you from? What's your occupation? They had enough wisdom to ask him some questions. Look at that. Look what he says. They asked in verse 8. What's your occupation? I mean, it's basically the equivalent of asking this. What do you believe? Where do you go to church? Are you a Christian? What are you going to answer when you get asked that question? Middle of a storm? You're the only one on that boat, that ship that's qualified to pray and to get people out of it? You can't even pray? Not only did you get yourself in trouble, you got everybody else on the ship in trouble. By the way, you never go down by yourself. Never go down by yourself. What is thy country? Whence comest thou? What people art thou? And he told them everything. He realized he was caught. He realized they caught up with his conscience here. He tried to sear his conscience, and they revived that conscience. They asked the question. And he said, I am a Hebrew. Well, they already knew at that point. There was something distinct about being a Hebrew. There's something distinct about being a Christian. I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. And listen, we read that all the time, but you need to pause on that for a few minutes tonight and think about that. He's talking about the creator of all the earth. Listen, pagans don't think of God as creator of all the earth. They worship the sun. They worship the moon. They worship the water. Pagans worship all of those things. Listen, we worship the Lord who made all those things. There's a difference. There's a difference. Said a Hebrew, the Lord God who created all. By the way, the word Lord is the word Adonai, the sovereign Lord, the Lord in control of our creation. When he said Adonai, he was saying this, listen, the storm that came, God was the one that sent the storm, and God's the one that can take away the storm, by the way. And so those men said, what are we supposed to do with you? Jonah's not feeling very good right now. And if you or me were there, we wouldn't be feeling good right then too, all right? And he said, what should we do unto thee? And he said, verse 12, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm. They throw me in the sea, and he thought that would be the end of it. They throw me in the water, I'll drown in these waters, I'll drown in the storm. And of all things, would you notice verse 17? Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Now, sometimes we take this for granted, but would you think about this for just a minute? While all this is going on, God had already orchestrated a whale to come right alongside there. And just as soon as he fell in the water, opened the mouth, whoop, caught him. The Bible says the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Listen to some of the things in chapter 2. That Jonah does to describe his situation. Notice in verse 2, he calls it my affliction. Notice in verse 2, he calls it the belly of hell. Notice in verse 3, he was in the deep, in the midst of the sea. He describes in verses 3 and 5 as the floods compassing him about. In verse 3, he says, the billow and waves passed over him. I mean, he felt the waves going. You ever been in water like that, choppy water, and you've been overboard, and you've been in water, and the water's going over you, and it doesn't matter how strong a swimmer you are. It's a very frightening feeling when it's dark, and the waters are going over you, and they're chopping everywhere, and you can't see any. I mean, he was thinking, I'm going to drown and die in this thing. Notice in verse 4, he says, I'm cast out of thy sight. In verse 5, he says, the depths closed about him. He's starting to sink now. In verse 5, he says, the weeds were wrapped about his head. He had that sushi feeling, amen? The Bible says in verse 6, he felt like he was at the bottom of the mountains. In verse 6, the bars were about him. He felt like a jailbird at that moment of time. I mean, he felt like he was trapped. He felt like there was no way out. He may have even died in verse 6. He talks about verse 7, my soul is fainting within me. You know, Jonah's giving you and me a description of the problems we have in life when we're not obeying God, when our relationship's not where it ought to be. He's describing the problems that come in our life when the problems get the best over us. You see, I'm used to swallowing a fish. I'm not used to the fish swallowing me. And we're used to being in control of a problem, but it's a bad thing when the problem has control over you and me. Let me use some colloquialisms we use to describe his situation. He barely had his head above water. He was covered in darkness, mud, weed, and a lot of water. He was tossed to and fro. He had no control over his situation. Many times, to get our attention, God puts us in a situation where we have no control over the situation. I told the preacher today over lunch, 3 days after I got ordained to the gospel ministry, 3 days later, I'm driving for an appointment at 4 o'clock in the afternoon back to our midweek service, getting ready for midweek service, 2005. My wife called me, and she's normally pretty upbeat. And she said, I got the test results back. She took some tests. And she said, I tested positive for cancer. I'm used to hearing about somebody else having cancer. I never thought it'd be my wife. There's no history of cancer in her family. I can't explain it except for this. everything was spinning out of control in my mind. In my line of business, before I got called to preach, I was a problem solver. That's why in management, when in terms of supervisor, I teach my staff, I said, don't bring me a problem until you bring me the solution. I want to see what you can do with it. I said, bring it to me only if you can't solve it. I was used to solving problems. This is a problem I couldn't solve. I'm thankful she caught it early. They caught it early. I'm thankful she got cured of it. But you know what? God wasn't finished with us yet. She had two more occurrences within the next 3 to 5 years. Three separate cancer occurrences. You say, how do you deal with it? You live on pins and needles every day. You're just thankful for where you're at. You just realize God put you exactly where you're at. God's doing for your life what exactly you need. And preachers ask me all the time, they said, where'd you get your training? I said, the school of baptism by fire and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Had to control over a situation. Look at something else Jonah said. I'm referring to colloquialisms here. He felt imprisoned by his problem. He hit rock bottom. He said, my soul fainted within me. He felt like God had forsaken him. He's talking about the bars. He felt imprisoned by his problem. Hey, have you ever been there where you felt imprisoned by your problem? You don't have the key to open the door? Listen, things not only look bad. He's in the belly of a whale. Things smell bad. Amen? Some people say that when Jonah came out of the belly of the whale, that's getting a little ahead of the message, they say that he had been in the stomach acid of that whale for so long that his entire skin was bleached, and he went on and preached his ministry from that point on with bleached skin as always a reminder of his time in that belly's whale. There's no way out. And Jonah's describing what's in the belly of this whale. He's describing his circumstance. He's telling God about his situation. And God took the note, Jonah, I want you to remember everything you're telling me. In fact, I'm going to keep it in your mind because this will be part of the inspired word so that generations after will learn when you get away from God, when you run from your requirement, you're running from your relationship. And when you're running from your relationship, that's when God catches up with us. Hey, listen, we can only run from God for so long. Eventually, whatever we're running, when we run from God, whatever it is we're running to, it's going to swallow us up. It's going to swallow us up. And it's going to become a holding place. Not a place you enjoy being at, where you're cramped. There's no way out. There's no strategic plan. There's no idea. There's no consult. There's no counsel. There's nothing the preacher can do. Listen, you are the one between you and God that's going to determine how long you're going to stay in that situation. Dread of restraint. Now we know because he was there 3 days and three nights, that speaks to us about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But when Jonah was in that belly, he didn't know that. He didn't know that. Now see, we read the Bible, we know how it's going to end. Amen? We know how the story's going to turn out. He was in the belly of the whale. He had no idea how this thing was going to turn out. By the way, you don't know how it's going to turn out either. He knew one thing though. God allowed me to be in this situation, and I better shape up. Because things got worse, things start to smell worse. He started to realize, if I stay in this thing, I will dissolve in the stomach acid of this whale. I better do some quick praying. Notice the third thing real quickly. We see a runaway prophet, and we see the restraint of God. Would you notice his desperate request? Now, this is where he prayed. I say this as we look at chapter 2, verse 1. It says, then Jonah prayed. Wouldn't it have been good if it started off in chapter 1, verse 2, Jonah prayed? Wouldn't it have been good if that's how it started off? That's not how it started off. We had to get to chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed. Then follows all that being in the belly of the whale. And I will tell you this, when he got in the belly of the whale, he may not have even known for the first hour, 2 hours, maybe even the first day. He may not even know where he was at. He probably thought he was dead. He may have been dead. And God awakened him, and God brought him back to life inside the belly of the whale. And as he did so, he realized the situation. And then the squirreling around and all the water coming in and out, and the seaweed over his head and all the stuff going on. He realized, man, I'm still alive. I'm in the belly of the whale. Hey, thank God. If you're going through a problem tonight, thank God you're still alive. He prayed. Now, let me say this tonight. That is not, I'm thankful for his praying. This is the kind of praying that pleases God. And this is the kind of praying that gets us out of trouble. And this is the kind of praying that clarifies our mind, our thoughts, and our heart, what God wants to. But I want to tell you, we don't have to be in a situation like this to pray like this. It's desperate praying. He did his best praying while he's in this trial. Listen, I tell my churches all the time, we better pray like we're in a trial, or God sends us trials to teach us how to pray. Amen? We better pray like we're in a trial, or God sends us trials to teach us how to pray. And God's working in this man's life. He was no different than you and me. He had abandoned his calling. I say tonight, if you feel bound and ensnared and trapped by some sin, let me tell you what, this is the kind of praying that sets us free. Notice, first of all, in his prayer, notice the crying in his prayer. He said in verse 2, I cried. You ever cried? I'm not talking about sobbing. I'm talking about crying. I mean, like a banshee wailing. He's crying out loud. I mean, he's in the belly of a whale. There's nobody there to hear him except him and God. He's crying out loud. Anybody there? Anybody there? God, can you hear me? God, I'm sorry. Lord, would you help me? He's crying. He's crying out loud. The tears are going. His voice is trembling. There's a tremor in his soul. Listen, when you're crying, there's an emotionalism that overcomes you that's unexplainable. Remember, there's a little boy embedded in my mind. A lot of my uncles and aunts, before I got saved, were idol worshipers. I'll never forget, I had a great aunt. She was kind of like, you know, the kind of a matriarch of the family. And this great aunt, she would really mean on her husband. I remember going to their house and she'd yell at him. And just, oh, I thought, man, what is going on here? One day, Dad told me he had liver cancer. The uncle had liver cancer and wasn't doing very good. And next thing I knew, they said he passed away. I wasn't saved then. And I remember we went to the funeral, and I always dreaded Chinese funerals, because Chinese funerals, whether they were traditions or not, they would always blend these old ancient traditions of Buddhism and stuff, and they'd burn incense, and they would burn money. It's just very pagan, and when they burn incense, it's a terrible putrid smell that you'd have in your nose, and I dreaded as a boy going to them. But what scared me most in this funeral was that great aunt on that day, as the coffin was open, her husband's body was lying there, and this man probably died and went to hell. She cried out, and I understood enough Chinese, they were crying. She would get up from her chair, and she'd cry out, and she would say, oh, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. And she'd cry out like a banshee, and you'd hear it all throughout the entire funeral home. It shivers up my spine. I would be terrified of hearing that woman cry. That's how he's crying. He's crying out of desperation. He's crying for God to do something for him. He cried. Notice what it says in verse 2. The Bible says, I cried by reason of my affliction to the Lord. He was at the breaking point. In fact, he felt like he was breaking. And he said, he heard me out of the belly of hell. I cried, and thou heardest my voice. It was a cry of distress. It was trouble that, humanly speaking, that it didn't look like there was any way out. It was a cry of lamentation like Jeremiah speaks of. We see the crying and his prayer. Listen, we need some times with God. Maybe not crying over our sin. Maybe you're okay with God. But we need some times where we're crying over some souls. Crying over our cities. Crying over some sinners. Crying over the saints of God. Crying that God would fill up our church and God would help us in our life. Crying in, listen, and if there's a sin God's talking to us about, we need to cry over that sin. We see his cry, but you notice we see his confession. Look at verses 7 and 8. My soul fainted within me. I remembered the Lord. It's amazing what that pressure point is, what that affliction is that has to come in our life to make us remember the Lord. Remember his goodness. Remember his mercies. Remember his love. He says, he said here in verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. Confession is an open, repentant, and uninhibited acknowledgement. Confession is coming clean about something wrong you've done. I always use this analogy in our church. I try to contrast between a confession and admission. An admission would be this. Imagine a mother who's baked some wonderful, delicious, freshly baked chocolate chip cookies. Amen? And the smell, the aroma is all through the home. Imagine she's got a little son that's been watching his mother bake those cookies, and the smell is very overpowering. And while she sets those cookies out to cool down, now she's taking out the oven, little Billy reaches over and takes one of those cookies off the tray, and it's noticeable it's gone, and he has it in his mouth as quickly as he can, but he forgot. The chocolate chips have not hardened. The chocolate chip, there's more of it on his face than there is in his belly, amen? She turns around and notices there's a cookie missing, and she says, Billy, did you take that cookie? And he says, no, Mama, I didn't take it. She said, Billy, okay, Mom, I took it. Now, is that a confession or is that an admission? That's an admission. There's no repentance in his heart. He got caught and he admitted it. But a confession would be this. Billy, Mommy, I'm sorry. I know you said I wasn't supposed to eat it. The temptation overtook me. Mommy, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? I ate the cookie. We see this prophet who's defiant, who's disobedient, who was even in denial. He was on the sides of the ship pretending there was no problem. By the way, the worst place to be in the Christian life is to be in denial of what you're really living. That's living a lie. He makes a confession to God. He says, yeah, my soul fainted within me. I remembered the Lord. He's asking for mercy when he deserved justice. He's asking for forgiveness when God should have chastened him more. He's confessing his sin. And listen, I just want to tell you tonight, as we look at this prayer, he was doing all the right things. He wasn't asking God to do something based on past performance. He realized right then and there he needed God to intervene with mercies to him. By the way, he knew that God was faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you notice something, though, about verse 8. He knew he left God out of his life. As he was fainting, he realized that he'd gotten to the place in his life that he had deprived his soul of the fellowship of God. But verse 8 says something very interesting. Would you notice it? They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Wow. When you believe your own lie, did you realize this? When you believe your own lie, you're forsaking the mercies of God. He was letting the lies revolve around his mind. It's okay. I can get away with it. God won't mind. God won't find me down in Joppa. I can get away with this. Nobody's going to know me there. It's all, he said, I've got this all planned out. They that observe lying vanity shall forsake their own mercy. He believed his own lie. Listen, when we get far away from God, so far away from God, we believe the lies that are going in our mind, the devil's putting us, we are forsaking our own mercy. We are putting ourselves at great risk from God, putting more punishment upon us. You're here tonight, you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. You're living, believing the lies of the world that you can get to heaven other than Jesus Christ. You're forsaking your own mercy. You're here tonight thinking you can go out those doors and ignore your conscience, ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and that God doesn't work, and that God can, you can get away that they that observe lying vanity shall forsake their own mercy. He was saying, verse 8, what we need to say is, Lord, I lived the lie. I believed the lie. Lord, I need help. We see his cry. We see his confession. But you notice his correction. Verse 4, he says, I'm cast out of thy sight. But notice what he said this. Yet, I will look again towards thy holy temple. What a great thought. Lord, I feel like right now, Lord, you don't even want to look at me. I feel like right now, Lord, you despise me. That's what he was thinking. But what's important, he said, I will now look towards thy holy temple. What happened to Jonah? Jonah let his biases, his prejudices, his hatefulness, the one thing he didn't want to do, blindside him, deter him, and keep him from looking at the holy temple. In chapter 1, verse 2, when God said, arise and go to Nineveh, he said, I'm not going. Where did he get his eyes? His eyes weren't on the temple. His eyes, he wasn't toward heaven. His eyes were saying, I'm going down to Joppa. And that's what we do. We read something in the Bible. We know we're supposed to obey, and we're not doing it. And we get our eyes somewhere else. He says, God, I don't know if you're looking at me, but he says one thing's for sure. I'm looking again towards thy holy temple. He got his eyes fixed on God. When he realized he abandoned everything, he realized all he had left was, or by the way, that's all we have in life right now is the Lord. When Job got to the place, he lost his heirs, he He lost his helpers. He lost his holdings. He lost his real estate. He lost his helpers. I mean, when he got the place, he lost everything, including his health. He said, naked came I out of the womb. He says, I brought nothing in this world, and I'll take nothing out. He said, blessed be the name of the Lord. We have to be at the place always in our life, remind ourselves, everything we have, we brought nothing in, we take nothing out. We have to remind ourselves, we've got to keep our eyes on the Lord. I think of old Isaiah, great prophet of God. I'll be preaching about him. Don't miss the services. I'll be preaching a message by Isaiah you've never heard before. And he said, man, King Uzziah was on the throne. He says, in the year King Uzziah died, did you know something? He loved King Uzziah. He loved King Uzziah. For most of his life, King Uzziah was a good king. He did a lot of good things for the nation of Judah. He was an innovator. He was a strategist. He was a winner. And listen, if you're a prophet of God, you want to be around. I'm just like the preacher myself. I mean, we like to think that we've got a president that's steering the country in the right direction. Amen? But he came to a drastic discovery. He says, in the year King Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord high, holy, lifted up. Can I tell you this tonight? Something always has to die in order for us to see the Lord high and lifted up. And in Jonah's case, he saw himself. He hit rock bottom. He saw that life was over. In Jonah's heart, he felt like, I died. Listen, we need to die to self before God can do something with us. He got that place, he recognized God was at work in his life, and he said, I had to look towards thy holy temple. He started seeing God, and by the temple, by the way, the temple he's talking about is the temple of God in heaven. And then he said in verse 7, my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee, unto thy holy temple. Listen, at that moment of time, the Spirit of God gave him assurance and confidence. Your prayer has reached its way all the way up to heaven. His prayer had been heard. When he said that, would you notice this tonight? There was his cry. There was his confession. But notice how God corrected him. God corrected his sanity. You know what? We don't think straight when we run from God. Amen? Amen. God corrected his sanity. God corrected his sight. He got his eyes off of him. Got his eyes on the Lord. God corrected his spirit. He had a bad spirit. Listen, I just know this enough. You have a bad spirit, you're not right with God. Like Moses, man, Moses got all upset in his heart because the people were rebelling. And God said, now listen, Moses, let me help you with this. He said, they're mad at me more than they're mad at you. But in the midst of all this, God corrected his sanity. God corrected his sight. God correct his spirit, but I'll tell you the most important thing, God had to correct his submission. He wasn't not in submission to God. And I don't know about you, but I sometimes wonder if he thought about going to Nineveh there that the king would laugh at him and they'd probably do some atrocious. Maybe he's afraid he was getting crucified. I mean, that's a valid reason to be scared, amen? You know? I mean, maybe he thought he'd be impaled with a spear, right? Maybe that's a valid reason to be concerned. But the God who called him is a God who covers him. That's right? And God who God calls, he equips. And listen, he was in the perfect will of God as long as he obeyed the Lord. And so we see this man is desperate, a desperate request. But I love to tell you this. Notice the dramatic revival. Real quickly, we're almost done. Look at chapter 2, verses 6 to 9. He said in verse 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Write this down. Revival is when life comes back to something or someone is dead. Revival is when life comes back to something or someone that was dead. Look what his description there. There are many who believe Jonah literally died in the belly of the whale. And if it's true that he did, notice this description. I went down to the bottoms of the earth. I'd hit rock bottom. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Some are believing that he may have gone down to Hades. He's down there in that compartment called paradise. He may have been down over there. And he's looking at his life being in all this situation. And he said, yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption. Even he was at the place, he said, listen, I've been in the graveyard. Maybe when he mentioned verse 6, that was on the third day before God would raise up. Thou hast brought my life up from corruption. May God revive him. God gave him life. God helped this man come back again. God raised this man back up. Let me tell you tonight, I don't care how bad the situation may be or how far you're away from God. I want to tell you tonight, when we pray like Jonah prayed, we make a cry, we make a confession, we get a correction. I want to tell you tonight, there is hope with God. God can raise us back up. God can give you a new start. God can get you reestablished. God can get you back going again. You can find your place in God's economy. You can still serve God. It's never too late to get right with God. Never too late to come home to God. We find this man here. He's at the place, thou hast brought my life and my soul up from the place of corruption. Man, God had given him revival. Notice verse 9. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed, salvations of the Lord. You know what that is? That's a statement of a man that's revived. That's not the statement of a man who's running from God. That's the statement of a man who's been revived by the God who loves him. He's been restored. He's brought my life back up. Hey, I don't care where you lost your life, and I don't care how bad things may be. You can get your life back when you get back with God. He's rejoicing. He's talking about the voice of thanksgiving. He went from crying to shouting, glory, hallelujah. He became more responsible. He says, I will pay that. You know what he said? You know what? I have to keep, I've got to take care of business here. Now, I'm going to say this tonight. It may be true here, but I'm going to say this tonight. If God's called you to preach, sir, if God's called some couple here to the mission field, he said here, and you're running from it, he said, I have paid that which I have vowed. If you told God years ago you'd serve him, you told God years ago at the altar here that you'd be a soul winner, you told God years ago that you'd obey him, you told whatever it may be, he said, listen, I told God some things years ago when I got called to preach and I surrendered and I ran away from God when I said I wouldn't go to Nineveh. He said, I will pay that I vow. Listen, God wants to remind us, God did his payback on Jonah when he put him in the belly of the whale. Now it's Jonah's time to come back and say, I've got to pay back to God what I owe God. God didn't have to force it out of him. Just Jonah knew enough about the theology of God. That's what you're supposed to do. Notice chapter 3, verse 1. Jonah was reinstated. Praise the Lord. Amen. The word of the Lord came again. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And don't tell me God doesn't have mercy. And don't tell me God is not the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance. And don't tell me that God leaves us alone. And don't tell me that we're all washed up. And don't tell me there's no hope with God. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. He said, man, you're the man for the job. You're the man that's got to get the job done. I'm not going to leave the position open for somebody else. He said, Jonah, you're the man. You're the only one of the prophets I've got alive right now that can go to Nineveh and shout outside the gates of Nineveh for revival to come. He said, Jonah, you're the man. I'm going to wait till you're ready to go. But when you're ready to go, you better go, son. Would you notice a dynamic release and we're done? The Bible says in that last verse, chapter 2, verse 10, what does it say? The old fish spit him out. Amen. The old fish said, man, you taste bad. I got to get you out of my belly. Amen. You can't keep a good man down. God knew this man had to get out and do something. He was miserable inside that belly of the fish. He was feeling rotten inside that belly of the fish. He knew that was not the will of God for his life. And listen, sometimes we have to get to the place where we experience our disobedience, where it's a bad taste in our mouth. And we realize we're in the wrong place at the wrong time, doing the wrong thing, and we've got to get out of there. And God touched that same whale that swallowed it and said, spit him out, boy. I don't know about you. I'm not much into spinning contests. Amen? But that was one spinning contest that the whale did a pretty good job on. Amen? He spit him and he landed on dry land. He made it over there. 1929, New Year's Day, Rose Bowl. Georgia Tech, which has always had a good football team, was playing the University of California, Berkeley. And in that game there in the first half, it was a very close game. Manny Lam, I think, was the coach for UC Berkeley at the time. And they had a player named Roy Riggles. Roy Riggles had taken a handoff and was making his run, but he got turned around. With all the confusion, he started running the wrong direction. And Roy Riggles, instead of running to his goal line, was running to the opposite goal line. And some of the players tried to stop him. And finally, the quarterback at that time, who saw where he was going, he ran after him as hard as he could because the opposite side says, he doesn't know what he's doing. Let him go. Georgia Tech said, let him go. He was going towards that end. And then the quarterback came and he tackled Roy Riggles right short of the goal line. Cal had to punt. As Cal was ready to punt, guess what happened? The Georgia Tech team, they blocked the punt. Someone recovered and made a safety, and they scored the point. Now they were going into halftime ahead of the game. Remember, this is Rose Bowl. Forget television. There's thousands of people watching. He made the biggest gaffe in Rose Bowl history, man. Halftime came, and you know how it goes in halftime. The players go to their separate locker rooms, and the coaches use it as a time to kind of rally the players back together and encourage them to get back going. And in that particular locker room, all the guys filled their places. They sat down on the floor, sat on the benches. They're wondering, I wonder what the coach is going to say to us about the second half. I mean, they're just feeling like they've been whooped because that was a bad, bad move on Roy Riggles' part. Roy Riggles is embarrassed as anything, and he draped a towel over his head. He went way into the farthest corner he could behind some locker there, and he got in that corner, and he slouched down like this, and he just started crying. He's weeping. He's sobbing. Everybody could hear him crying. Coach didn't know what to say. 2 minutes left in halftime. Someone came in and says, guys, halftime's almost over. Time to go out. Coach had not said a thing to the team. Finally, the coach said after that man went outside, okay, the same players who started the first half are the same players to start the second half. That included Roy Riggles. Roy Riggles got up from that corner with all those other players there. He got up from the corner, the towel over his head, and he's crying, tears all over his face. He said, coach, you don't understand. I can't go back out there. I can't play there. I can't go there for the life of me. I messed up royally. I should have known what I was doing, but I didn't pay attention. I should have known where I was going, but I wasn't paying attention. Coach, I embarrassed you, and I embarrassed the team, and I embarrassed myself. I looked like a fool. Coach, I can't go back out there and do it. And the coach looked at him, only as a coach can. He said, Roy, listen, you just go back out there, and you give your best. You go back out there, get back in the game, and you play your best. It's only one half is gone. Get back in there and play your best game. And I'm saying to you tonight, I don't know what your situation may be. I don't know how far away from God it may be. I don't know what it may be, but I'll tell you this. It's only the first half. Get back in the game and play to win. Jonah got back up. We know the rest of the story. The greatest revivals history was when Jonah preached, sitting in about repented towards God. And we can get so caught up with Jonah, we forget God's sovereign plan was accomplished. Pagans got saved. Amen? Pagans got saved. That old king of Nineveh got saved. He told his people, put on sackcloth and ashes. And you don't know. You don't know tonight. We get it right with God. What God will do. We get it right with God. We don't know what God will do. Can't keep a good man down. The Apostle Paul was at the place of his life. He was at the city there, I believe it was Iconium, or Derbe and Lystra. A man that was a cripple got to walk once again. Those people came out and they started praising Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas, and they called them the gods. He said, no, 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 no. Don't praise us. Give the glory to God. And soon the Jews that were bothering him down at Iconium and Antioch of Pisidia, they came down, they met up down there, they stirred up the nest down there, and those same people that were praising Paul were now turning against him. They dragged him out the city. Remember the story there in Acts 14? They dragged him out the city. Everybody got a rock and they stoned him and left him down there. There he is in the center there, just in a bloody mess, all broken. He probably was unconscious for that moment of time. And the Bible says the disciples stood around him. I don't think the disciples were standing around him out of sorrow. They looked down at the apostles. They said, it's too early. It's too soon. We're only in the first half of the game. And I can imagine old Timothy here and Lois over here. And I can imagine Eunice over here and Barnabas over here and a few of these new believers over there. Look at this fallen saint of God who had been stoned. They left him for dead. And he's broken and bleeding. They said, come on, Paul. Get up, Paul. Get up, Paul. You can get up, Paul. Come on, Paul. You can do it. You can do it. And I imagine that old apostle, he's staggered around with broken bones and a knot on his head and blood coming down, looking like a bloody mess. But he got up, and you know what he did? He got up and went right back to the same city that had stoned him. And I'm going to tell you tonight, whatever it may be, you can get back up. It doesn't matter if you're bloody. It doesn't matter if you're broken. It doesn't matter if you hit rock bottom. You can look up and see the Lord holding his temple. You can get back up. And the preacher and I encourage you, you can do it. Just keep on going for the Lord tonight. Our Father, this evening we pray and ask you in Jesus' name that you'd help us to see ourselves in the prophet Jonah, how there was a good man who had to have a turnaround in his life so he could be God's man. And tonight as we give the invitation, help us to see this evening, whatever it may be that you want us to do, we see this defiant runaway. We see, God, that he tried to run away. He ran away from his requirement. He ran away from his relationship. And God, you put a divine restraint in his life. You had him thrown overboard in that water. He experienced a literal hell in his life. The fish swallowed him up and he was trapped there where, God, you can get his attention. Maybe tonight you're trying to get somebody's attention. Jonah did what we need to do tonight. He made a desperate request. He cried out to the Lord. He confessed his sin. He confessed he'd messed up. When we see, Lord, that Jonah had a dramatic revival, he says, salvation's of the Lord. I will offer to God the voice of thanksgiving. I'll pay that which I vowed. And through all that, Lord, when the revival came, Jonah experienced the dynamic release of God. Or maybe somebody tonight feels bound, restrained, in bondage, hindered. I pray that we'd follow the pattern that we have with Jonah to find our freedom in the Lord. Father, in a moment as we extend the invitation, help us not to wait. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me tell you two things we're going to do very simply tonight. As we start this revival conference, I'm going to ask you tonight, if the Lord spoke to you about maybe you're in a situation like Jonah, or somebody you love is in a situation like Jonah, don't stay bound in the belly of the whale. Make your cry to the Lord. Show the Lord the humility in your heart, the desire of your heart, and come join me here at the old-fashioned altar. It doesn't mean you're holier than somebody else. Don't come if you're trying to impress somebody. But come because your heart's hurting and aching and desiring for the Lord to do something. The Bible says Jonah cried. May the Lord speak to us to get loose on something here. And you come tonight and find the Lord's face and ask God, would you bless these revival services? Secondly, tonight, if you're not saved, you're not 100% sure you're going to heaven, would you come meet me at the front? Would you come see me? I don't care if you're young or old, boy or girl, man or woman, you come. I'd love to tell you how you can be saved tonight and show you how Christ can set you free. This evening, in a moment, we're going to give the invitation. The pianist is going to start to play, and I invite you to come and join us at the altar for God to do a holy work. But Father, would you bless as we take our place at the altar? Help us to glorify and please you now. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Let's stand. The pianist is going to start to play. We're not going to sing. I'm just going to invite you to come as the pianist plays. Would you come tonight and join us at the old-fashioned altar? Let's pray for the church. Let's pray for